was talking to a pastor friend of mine during the week, and he was telling me that he shared at his church over Easter about an experience that he had with God, where God so very clearly spoke to him about something. And it was so clear, basically changed his whole direction of where he was going or what he was going to be doing. And it was quite a pivotal moment, quite a kairos moment, they call it. And he was sharing this story and he thought, this is going to be a really good story. It's going to encourage people to hear and listen for God's voice. And it's going to, you know, spur them on. It actually had the opposite effect. He had a number of young adults come back to him during the week. And these were people that had been grown up in the church and been church kids, if you like, for a number of years. And they came back and they were actually a little bit, well, not angry, but frustrated. They came back and they said to my friend, they said, you know that story you told? And it wasn't just one, it was a number of them. They said, we have never heard from God like that. That has not been our experience at all. We've never encountered hearing God's voice. So when you talked about hearing God's voice, we were like, well, what are you actually talking about? And I wonder if ever you've had that same sense of frustration and disappointment. Because we read the stories in the scripture and we read these incredible accounts of how God speaks in incredible ways. The burning bush, Moses, take off your sandals where you are is holy ground. You hear the story of Abraham where God comes to Abraham and Abraham changes the whole course of his life around this incredible, momentous time. Abraham, you will have so many descendants you can't even count them. This amazing encounter with God that he has. And we read the scriptures and we say, is there anything actually in there that we can actually relate to? I don't know. I wonder if you've ever thought that. That the stories that we read and the stories about the scriptures and the stories of Jesus talking to people, is there actually anything there that I can actually relate to? We're going to highlight one particular verse, in fact, almost like one word, one phrase this morning. We're going to get to it at the very end. And I feel it's one of the most relatable moments in the scriptures where God speaks. I actually feel like it's something you're actually going to be able to grab hold of and say, yeah, I've had that. Is that what that was? I'm going to get there towards the end. But there's just something I want to challenge you with. And I want to challenge your thinking. Because I wonder if sometimes our own culture hasn't come in and affected how it is that we actually relate to Jesus and how it is we actually relate to God. About 77 years ago, I studied at Murdoch University. And I was doing my theology degree at the Baptist Theological Seminary, and I was also doing some minor units at Murdoch. I was doing some philosophy units, and I loved philosophy because it pushes your mind and forces you to think. There was a philosopher that we studied. His name was René Descartes. Now, I don't expect necessarily that all of you would have heard of René, but I bet you've heard of the phrase that he came up with. I think, therefore I am. Now, what's fascinating about our friend René, he started off this whole thing throughout society, which was based around it needs to be measured to be able to be true. The experiment needs to be repeatable for it to be true. Out of his philosophy came this whole scientific and mathematical reason which has permeated throughout our culture and our day. And in many ways, it's been incredibly helpful, actually, as we observe and see what is, and we experiment, and we come to know truth through that. And so scientists and mathematicians, knowingly or unknowingly, can actually go all the way back to René Descartes and find in him what the philosophy is for how they study our world and our environment. That's actually really helpful. But what was he actually saying? He's saying that we come to truth through rational observation, through the mind. Now, this is a problem for us in the church. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I fear that we have actually elevated the mind above the heart and above the soul. I fear that, in fact, even when it comes to your faith, you might hear the story of someone saying, I've heard from God in this way. And you might actually find yourself saying, well, I have never had that experience. I've never encountered God in that way. So therefore, it's actually, well, it's just not right. And it can't be right. And I fear that sometimes we have actually rationalized the Holy Spirit out of our Christian experience. Because we've allowed the mind to take precedent over the heart and over the soul. And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I want to take you back to a story in the New Testament, which happened, surprisingly for this morning, after Easter. And we have two disciples that find themselves on the road to Emmaus. Why were they going to Emmaus? Why did they leave Jerusalem? Here's the scripture from Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 11 kilometers. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. And here is the most frustrating thing about God in this next phrase. Hey, so frustrating. But God kept them from recognizing him. I read that and I go, that is so like you, God, to come amongst us and to stop us from actually recognizing that it's actually you. This is the frustration that every single one of us have, if we're honest, about this experience in this life, in this world. How beautiful and how wonderful it will be when we see Jesus face to face. But if we're honest, how frustrating it is at times that we don't recognize that he's right there in front of us, but we can't see him. We can't hear his voice. We don't know what it is exactly. Lord, just tell me what it is that I meant to flipping do. Because I just don't know. Give me a word. Give me a sign. But they were kept from recognizing him. Can you imagine their experience? They have seen and heard Jesus talking. They have seen water turned into the wine. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the blind see. Then they have seen Jesus up on the cross. And so instead of, as Ken shared with us already this morning, the command given to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, instead of doing that, they turn and they go to Emmaus, 7 miles away. They walk away from Jerusalem. You see, this point in the context of the story, Jesus has risen, but they didn't know it. Jesus has conquered sin and conquered death, but they hadn't yet experienced that themselves. So they walk away. The story goes on. He asks them, why are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem. Imagine being sarcastic to Jesus. Just be careful about that. You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? What things? Jesus said. Jesus knew what things. He knew what it, man, he was there. Why does he ask that question? He's annoying again. This is the Jewish way. They provoke by asking a question. They provoke thought and they provoke question. They want to push you. Well, what do you think? And so Cleopas and the other disciple push back and they do the same thing. The story goes on. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and they crucified him. Oh, you can just hear this next bit, right? You can just hear in their hearts. We had hoped. You know, life was terrible. We were under the Roman occupation and we're the Jewish people and we're the people that God says, you are my special prayer. There are promises for us. We had hoped that finally he would be the one. Man, we saw him do all that stuff. We saw him in word and deed do incredible things. We had hoped he was going to be the one. But we saw him up on the cross and he died. We had hoped he'd be the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. The story goes on. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early in the morning. They came back with an amazing report. But who believes women, hey? Don't you find it interesting that actually the first witnesses to just about all these major events were actually women? I find that interesting. They said his body was missing and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see and sure enough, his body was gone, just as a woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. And this word, foolish, we are going to stop and slow down and focus on this word this morning. It's not our final word. It's not the word I want you to take away. But I do want to stop on this word foolish for a few minutes. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? I went and did a study on this word foolish because I thought, what are you doing? What's happening, Jesus, with this? What does this actually mean? And what I found, it's so interesting. What this word actually means, foolish, and I want you to listen, it actually means that something has not gone from your mind to your heart. It means something has not gone from your mind to your heart. Now, this is really interesting because what he says in this passage, well, hold on, you've got all this knowledge. You've been told all this stuff, but it hasn't gone from your mind to your heart. That's actually what that word means. Now, the heart, and hold on, men, I'm about to have a go. The heart is where you actually make all your decisions. We like to think that we make our decisions based on what our mind says. But I want to say, actually, most of the decisions that you make are actually based around your heart. Let me give you some illustrations. A guy watches a TV ad and he sees a Commodore HSV on the TV and he hears that exhaust note and he sees that thing going around the corner and the ad says, I just want it. Now that is the stupidest car that you could ever buy. That car has no sense at all. It chews petrol. You're going to lose money on it. It's a total, utter economic train wreck. But men will go out and buy that car. You go out and you buy a motorbike. How stupid is a motorbike? But we will go, and I'm looking at some of you blokes. We will go and we will go and we will buy a motorbike. Let me give you a jet ski. How stupid is a jet ski? There is nothing. It's staggering how stupid we are. But we make a choice because our heart wants it. When we go to pick a house, okay, we look at the house, we look at the value, we look at all that sort of stuff. But any real estate agent worth their salt will tell you, if you can capture the person's heart they will bid on that house and they will buy that house. So much of the, this is the point. So many of the decisions that you make are not based around your mind. They're based around your heart. They're based around what it is that you want. These two disciples, they'd heard all the stuff. They'd seen Jesus. And yet they still chose. There's Jerusalem. Here's Emmaus. We're going this way. We choose to walk away from that. We choose to walk away from the promise that is there. We choose to walk away from the hope that is there because we saw Jesus die. And although we had all this stuff given to us in our minds, our heart is saying, no, let's walk away. That's why he says, you foolish people, because what they received in their mind had not gone to their heart. The gap between the mind and the heart, so short, but so much of what you do is based around an act of the will that comes from your heart, comes from your soul, comes from your spirit. Jesus goes on. And as a pastor, as a studier, as someone that loves commentaries and has studied the Bible for most of my life, this is a moment of pure jealousy for me here in this story. Here are two disciples. Cleopas, who we don't hear about ever again, I don't think. We certainly haven't heard about before. The other disciple is not even named. Jesus goes after the 99. Goes after the one, leaves the 99. He goes after those two. And they're just ordinary people. Ordinary disciples. And he goes after them. And this is what he does for them. He unpacks the Old Testament. I want to be in on that conversation. Jesus took them through the writing of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that conversation? Genesis 3, you know, that you will stomp on the serpent's head, he will bruise your heel. There is Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who's the fourth person that was in the fire? It's Jesus. There he is in the whole of the Old Testament pointing toward Jesus. And can you imagine getting the words from Jesus about who he is and what he's done and where he's come from in the whole? It would just be a mind-blowing privilege and an amazing conversation. You'd want it to be longer than 7 miles. You'd want to keep walking. So privileged and so blessed they are to receive all this knowledge. But here's the point. It was worth nothing if they didn't encounter the living Jesus. At this point, his identity is still clouded from them. They're compelled by his words, but it still hasn't yet got to their heart. By the time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on. So they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, as he had done many times before. As he had done at the Last Supper, he took the bread and he broke. Can you imagine the hands? Seeing those hands do that same action again. He took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. It's interesting, isn't it, that he went, acted as though he was going to go on. There is God being frustrating to us again, I reckon. Oh, I'm going to go. Do you want me to stay? I'm going to go. Do you want me to stay? I'm going to go. Do you want me to stay? Yeah, we want you to stay. You see, it's frustrating that God doesn't speak to you as clearly as what you would like. It's frustrating to you sometimes where God isn't there where you wish he was. But I believe, and it's a hard truth with all my heart, that sometimes it's in those difficult moments that we most hear from God. And it's in those difficult moments that come along for you and that have been really trying and testing for you that you actually then have the opportunity to say, Lord, I really need to hear from you. I really need to know at this point that my faith is real. I really need you to stay. I need you to stay, Lord Jesus. There is absolutely something there when it comes to us pursuing God. God wants you to pursue Him. He wants you to tarry. Knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Please, Lord Jesus, stay. There is absolutely an application here for you. You want to hear from God. You want to be closer to God. There needs to be an act of your will springing out from your heart to pursue your God. It won't just happen. And sometimes it's in the most difficult and the most testing and the worst times of your life where you will most hear from Him. As you throw yourself before Him and say, Lord, please stay. I want to hear. Suddenly their eyes are open. They recognized Him. At that moment, He disappeared. Then as they said to us, and this is the word. This is where we've been going this morning. This is what the one word I want you to take away and say, what did Mark speak about? This word. Because I've had a real inspiration this week. I think this is one of the most relatable pieces of scripture, the most relatable stories for us where we're at right now. Because for so many of you, your experience is not Jesus appearing in bodily form. So many of our experiences is not an audible voice of God. So many of us is not even miraculous. Some of you absolutely will have testified miracles and healings and prophecy and all those things. And that is awesome. And we thank God for those moments. But for so many of us, in fact, it's actually something that could seemingly be quite ordinary. But if you understand in the post of that moment, actually that was God. And this is the disciples' experience. This is exactly what they say, reflecting back on that time when they were with Jesus but hadn't yet actually recognized Him. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Who agrees with me? You know, there are times in your life where actually your heart has burned, where you've sensed the Holy Spirit calling you, where the preacher's been there or the song has been sung, or you're outside watching a beautiful sunset and there's just something in your heart. You can say, you can give it some other meaning, you can rationalize it away, or you can actually understand, actually, my heart was burning because God was there. And He was speaking to me. He was speaking to you. Did not our hearts burn within us? Yeah, they did. It was amazing. It was a wonderful moment. And it's not enough that we have this experience of God speaking to us and our hearts burning within us. And I'd love you to just for a moment reflect on times where you could actually say, you know what? Yeah, my heart was actually burning within me at that time. I walked down the front. I gave my life to Jesus. I was crying and the Lord came and ministered to me. I was with a friend and they put their arm over my shoulder and they prayed with me. And in that sweet moment of fellowship, we just sensed the Lord's Spirit burning within our hearts. That's an experience that I think all of us can relate to. But here's the point about that. What did they do? What did they do after they'd recognized that and seen Jesus? They turned around and they headed back toward Jerusalem. They headed back. I'm not going to Emmaus, man. We're out of here. We're going back. Because yeah, Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. And just what He said, if He said He was going to rise from the dead, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come in power and it's going to be the most amazing thing. And I'm not going to miss it. Because the Lord spoke, they spun around 180 degrees and back to Jerusalem they went. You see, when the voice of God comes to you, and when you hear God, and when you sense that burning within your heart, you cannot keep going the way you've been going. You've got to turn around. Something has to change. The transformation has to occur. And you have to obey that voice. It's beautiful, this story. Father, thank you so much that your word speaks to the ordinary people just like me and just like everyone else here. Lord, we count ourselves among those two ordinary, almost unnamed disciples. And we ask you to, in your incredible mercy, in your incredible grace, Lord, I ask for every person here, every soul, every mind and every heart, that our testimony, that our witness is that God's Spirit, we sensed you burning within us. I pray that no one here this morning, that there is not one person that doesn't hear from you and could not testify of a moment that you had spoken to them. Let our witness, let our testimony, let our voice be that your Holy Spirit burns within us and it changes us. Let that be our story. We ask, I ask, Lord, in your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your provision, Lord, we tarry, we stay, we pursue. We want you, Lord Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Can we stand to our feet? Let's sing, let's praise our God this morning.